First John chapter 5, and we'll just read verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And these verses, the scriptures, are worth all the world. Just those verses are worth more than anything that the world has to give. You are richer just with that that God gave. And if you could acquire all the riches of the world, because it is the blessedness of the believer to know. It's one thing to believe that you are a child of God. It's altogether another thing to believe that you believe that you're a child of God. To be thoroughly convinced that God has saved you. And so as the Holy Spirit works through His Word, we are transformed and more changed. And as we're transformed and changed and see these fruits in our lives, we're blessed. We're content. What a comforting thing. I suppose I had never really, that I know, been as close to death as I was in August. Just briefly, I touched on this and the feelings that I had as they told me one thing and then another and said, you'll have to go for a stress test and then to get there and look on the doctor's face and see him. Give a worried look and stop the test, have me sit down, tell me that it looks really bad, then to say that you need to come in right away and have this other test, and they'll go up in your veins and look, have them say it looked really bad. And to know that if the heart stopped beating right then, that I will see Jesus face to face, I think is the most comforting thing that I've ever experienced. Just to know that you know the Lord is worth everything. And as I talk with those doctors that were doing it, just to be able to explain to them, to me it doesn't matter one way or the other. I'm happy to go, I'm happy to stay. Because I know that I will be with the Lord. And that was just a comforting thought that the Lord has given us His Word. And we know that He's faithful. And that we have a sure hope of eternity. That's the crown there. To have the assurance of our salvation. And so many struggle with this and wonder, is it even possible in this lifetime to know that you're a child of God, to know that you've been born again? Well, we can be sure of one thing. It has nothing to do with the decision that we may or may not have made. It is this understanding, and we've gone over it at Rockport enough where I think most of you thoroughly understand this, but this thing of coming to a point where I make a decision, where I intellectually grasp some of the facts and decide to say yes to Jesus, is not salvation. Looking back, Hannah, to this time, will not give you
the comfort or the assurance that you are a child of God. It seems that God has done a work in your life. We've certainly prayed and sought the Lord, and you know what transpired. You know how the light of the glorious gospel of Christ has shined, and your eyes have been enlightened. These are things you know. But then you'll be able to discern as you live the Christian life, and as you begin to bear fruit, and as you see why I love this word. I love the Bible. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the saints. You can look in Galatians chapter 5. That's a good study. Look at those fruits of the Spirit there. But it'll never be merely looking back and saying, I remember when. If there's no evidence currently in your life that you've been born again. If the Holy Spirit Himself isn't witnessing to your spirit that you, yes, are a child of God, that you've been born again. See, the Holy Spirit's witness, the way that He assures our hearts is by renewing our hearts through His Word, by sanctifying our hearts through His Word, by producing the fruits of the Spirit. And we can ask ourselves, do these actually exist? Has the Spirit worked in my life and produced these fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, hope, long-suffering, goodness, joy. See, the test is fruit, not looking back on a date. I'm glad to have a date. Everybody don't have a date. But church, June 10th could be eliminated off the calendar, and it wouldn't matter to me because I know that I believe. I believe in my heart that I'm a believer. It's not something that I did. And if you are born again, it's not something that you did. You were born from above. God awakens you to righteousness. And one thing that I want to try to convince you of this morning is that if you don't have the assurance of salvation, you can have it. Christians have true assurance of salvation. And there's nothing that you could do to convince them that they are not a child of God. It's not merely an intellectual grasp of some truths and a decision they made. Their very nature has been changed. This being born from above, where the Spirit of God has given them life, has made them into an entirely new person. And they see everything differently now. Everything's changed. And it doesn't mean that they won't sin. See, your assurance cannot be based on your performance. And I think this again is something that we have elaborated on. That we look to Christ. We don't look inwardly, but we can discern as we look to Christ that we trust Him, that we've been born again, that we believe that He died for our sins, and that He rose again from the dead, and that He is interceding for us now. And for all these reasons, we look in the Word of God, and we are thoroughly convinced that this is for us. That's why we seek Him, and that's why we pray, and that's why we study this Word. So the question is, as I begin, is simply, can you discern these fruits of the Spirit, the activity of the Holy Spirit. And we can just read the passage in Galatians chapter 5 for your edification. It says, the fruit of the Spirit. So here is the evidence that the Holy Spirit has occupied us and has given us life. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Do you love God and do you love the brethren? If you do not love the church, if you do not love, well, for that matter, everyone, you cannot hate and despise and be a believer. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. This is a fruit of the Spirit, that there is an unspeakable joy that you have. It's deep. It's settled. You're joyful in the Lord. A peace. There's a peace that passes understanding. And even when you come close to the valley of the shadow of death, and you're standing there, and it might be one or the other, and you don't know, there's a settled peace because you know Christ. There's patience. Patience. You're not a frantic person in general. You're long-suffering. That it doesn't mean that we don't sin. We do get anxious, but then we cast all our cares on the Lord. A kindness. Your basic disposition, it doesn't mean that you won't sin. Of course, it doesn't mean that you won't get angry with your wife and say a sharp word. We're not infallible. But generally, your disposition is that you're a kind person. And you want to be kind to everyone. Your heart has been changed. Goodness. In general, you are doing good. You're wanting to do good works. You want to help. You want to be a blessing. You will fail. You'll fail others. You'll fail us. But this is the fruit of the Spirit, that you want to do good. Faithfulness. You are faithful to the Lord. In general. It doesn't mean that there might not be some lapses. Of course there are. You get up, we get too busy, we're not the Word, we're not seeking the Lord in prayer, and sometimes we miss worshiping with the saints and helping. But in general, the Lord uses us consistently. And we're convicted, and we've got to get back to prayer and the Word. But the general pattern of our life is not unfaithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Gentleness. Friends, some heavy walking here. A meek and quiet spirit. Now yes, these increase with maturity. And we have more and more as we get older, a calmer disposition. But we're more and more like Christ as we grow. Are these fruits in your life? Self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit. You're not ruled by the flesh. You're not a man of the flesh. No. Again. These are ways to discern through the process of maturity that God has saved us. We have been born again. We're new creatures. This is not describing a worldly person. A worldly person is described as the works of the flesh are sexual immorality, Is this the general character of your life? Sexual immorality. You are consumed with lust for pleasure. Impurity. Again, we all do struggle at times with thoughts and sin. But we do not yield to sin as someone who's dead to God. It's like if there's two guys out the water and one guy is struggling and you throw him a lifeline. I mean, maybe this is a terrible illustration, but I'll make it brief. The other guy, he's just floating. He's face down, he's floating there. The one guy is not like the other guy. This guy over here, he's got no hope. So I'm not saying that you can't stumble. But your general disposition, your character is not one of sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. Are there things in your life that stand out more than the Lord Jesus Christ? Christ should occupy the biggest part of our life. A Christian is not one who merely thinks of the Lord during times when they come to church. He's an all-consuming passion. Yes, there are times that we forget. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. He wants us to remember. But we don't go through our days not remembering the Lord, not walking with the Lord. We have other things that we're devoted to. And these other things occupy our conversation. This is what we love. This is what we talk about. What do you love? What are you talking most about? What do you talk most about? And it's concerning for us to talk all the time about our children. Yes, we love our children. But a Christian does not worship his children. Nothing is preeminent in the life of a believer. And if he is preeminent in your life, and you're always focused on him and thinking about him, maybe convicted by him, he's your life. And you're a Christian. Much more than that, of course. Sorcery. A lot of things that are wishful thinking. All the this modern gospel of health and wealth, that you can think yourself into well-being. You can imagine that things are a certain way, and if you hope enough, you just imagine yourself to be in a position of prosperity or success. It's nothing short of witchcraft. And this is not the general disposition of a believer. Yes, once in a while we complain, we wish the things were not, and we hope. But it's a misplaced hope, and then we're convicted to repent, and we're content to say, Lord, we're content, we're happy with you, we've got what we need, you've given us all that we need, and we're satisfied. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. I didn't intend on going over these, and I wasn't prepared. But Jesus was our example, and he gave us the Sermon on the Mount. And as believers, we trust that he has done a work in our lives. And he's given us his word. And he said things like, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that mourn. Why? Well, because this is the general disposition. This is they believe. He's describing people who believe. They're poor in spirit. They're not prideful. They're not full of themselves. They see deeply that in their flesh there is something deeply wrong. The corruption is thoroughly pervasive. And the believer hates it. Even the flesh, anything spotted by the flesh, anything tainted, he desperately desires for sanctification. They that mourn, the believer is deeply convicted of his sin. He repents of his sin. He doesn't continue. This one thing that John said in this book, where John said, we know. And then concludes in chapter 5, we know that we have eternal life. Give me these things. We know that we pass the death of life because we love each other. All these things. We know. We're convinced early. But if we as believers think that we can sin without repentance and still claim to believe, then we're deceiving ourselves. Yes, we sin, but we as believers are agitated and disturbed and we're bothered and we're convicted. And we turn from it. We ask for grace. We seek counsel. We seek help. We want deliverance. We're pursuing Christ. Blessed are the meek. Again, we're humbled by the fact. Can it be humbled? God has chosen you to salvation. We deserve to go to hell, but God has had mercy on us. What a humbling thought. He should have flung us out into eternity, separate from a holy God. But for some reason, He condescended and He saved us. He cannot lie. He is God and He is perfect and He can't lie. So, I want to just assure you, Hannah, and others, that the believer can experience an assurance of salvation. So don't give up. Don't give up. Just because you've gone years and you haven't been thoroughly convinced and you struggle with it, God often withholds assurance for any number of reasons. Every believer is not going to be completely assured that he's saved. You can read all these scriptures, you can know all the truth, but in your heart, you really don't believe that you believe, and you struggle. God withholds assurance often for the purposes of sanctification. Why, if you would continue in a sin, why would God give you assurance that you're saved? Why would the Holy Spirit comfort you in that sin? He won't do it. You can be a true believer and you're struggling with sin and God wants to sanctify you. And one of the things that He will allow you to experience is a lack of confidence that you're saved. Now our faith is based on the Word of God. Our security is anchored in Calvary, not our performance. Scripturally, we have been signed, sealed, and delivered. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But to know this glorious thought that the believer can know that he's saved, that he can be assured that he is born again. To know these things, but not to be assured that I have an interest in these things are no comfort to the believer who's struggling. So, I mean, we're much too fickle to rely for our assurance on our own performance or strength of character. I mean, it's no comfort that there's peace out there and forgiveness and righteousness and happiness and comfort in dying for others, but not for me. The apostle said, we know that if this earthly house of our tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. We can know that we are His, and that He is ours, that He is our Savior, that He's our husband, that He's our Lord, that He's our Redeemer, that He is our Justifier, that He is our Sanctification. We can be sure because His Word has told us that He's chosen us before the foundation of the world, that He has elected us to salvation, that He has purchased us by His blood, that He has conquered us by His grace, and that we belong to Him, that we're part of the covenant. We're part of a divine marriage where Christ is the groom and we are the bride, that we belong to Him completely, that He owns us. This is our joy. This is our hope in death. To be one that says, I know that my Redeemer lives, as Job said it, and at last He shall stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. There are some things that help us in this. The first is a good conscience. A good conscience. Look at 2 Corinthians. We'll start there in chapter 1. Verse 12 says, for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. God gives us a renewed conscience when He saves us. And if we continue to live in sin and not confess our sins and not turn from them and not repent, then we will not have a clean conscience. We will not have assurance. Over in 1 John chapter 3, in verse number 11. For this is the message we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Well, how's your conscience concerning that? Just that one point. Does it bother you if you are at odds with a sister or a brother? Your renewed conscience is given by the Holy Spirit, and He will work through that, and you will be conscious of a rift between you and a family member, and convicted, and you'll want to do something about it. You'll want to be reconciled. There's so much more to it, but a good conscience and this real love to the saints. I mean, if I truly love the brethren, the lost people don't love you. This is something supernatural again. But I've said all that, and I begin by saying that your salvation isn't based on a mere decision. It's based on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did. He died for sinners. He rose again from the dead. He intercedes for the saints. And the Holy Spirit doing what He has done in your life and opening your eyes to the Word of God and to the Gospel and you becoming a new person. This is all the beginning of a work of God. The person of the Holy Spirit. And then you are convicted more and more of sin, and your behavior changes radically. You become altogether a new person. You're convicted that the Lord is with you always. He's promised you that He would always be with you, and so You can count on what he said as being true. Your eyes have been opened. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Like the Apostle Paul, everybody opposed me, but the Lord stood with me. You can be assured that God is faithful, that he will do all that he's promised to do. You can be assured that he hears our prayers, that he answers them. What a comfort to know, as the scriptures teach us, that God hears, that God knows us, that he hears our prayers. He's promised to answer them. What a comfort to know. Just reading Hebrews chapter 10. There's so much to be found in here. A comfort to know that the Lord is returning. To know that this is not all there is. In Hebrews chapter 10. In for instance, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then there's so many other verses. For instance, the latter part of that. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So all these promises of God, Paul said, all the promises of God in him are yea and amen. They're true. And as believers, we can be assured. If we're not assured, it's because the Lord is allowing us to not be assured. This is for you. You can believe that you believe. And it does have to do only with Christ. You don't look to your performance, but you see the fruit of the Spirit. You see what he's doing in your life. You see evidence of him. What does that tell you? That you're a child of God. That you've been born again. That you're going to heaven. Can't give you any assurance that this is not the case. So thank God. Thank God, Hannah, that you helped to understand why we ought to think on these things this morning. God has spoken to you. God has done a work through his word. You understood the gospel. You understood that Christ died for sinners, that he suffered on your behalf. You would have had to spend eternity in hell, separated from God. But the Son of God took the wrath of God the Father on himself on your behalf. Because he loved you from the foundation of the world. Then he opened your eyes to that. He comforted you. And you believe that Christ did that for you. And you were born again. And so you believe. Now it's a process of God sanctifying you. I'm not saying that at this point in your life you might be as convinced as you can be. I'm saying that you will not be. But there will come a day as you grow, as you continue to look at your life and look at Christ and weigh the evidence. Do I love the brethren? Lord, work in me. I see this in my life. Well, then get repent of that and get your eyes off of your sin and onto Christ and know this. And I'm belaboring the point. Know this, child of God. You can know that you are a believer. Don't give up because you've been struggling. Sometimes the very struggle is evidence of the work of God in your life. So continue to look to Christ. Trust him. Trust his word. He's faithful and true. Press on. Repent of all known sin. Live a humble life. Be faithful. And when it comes time for you, if you have time, you don't always have time. There's not always a warning. But you come to that point you come to the valley of the shadow of death, you can know and have comfort. It's all right. The Lord has saved me. I belong to Him. I'm going to be with Him. I'm not concerned. I'm not anxious. I'm not worried. Death has been conquered. Christ has given us the victory. And we're saved. Oh, Father, Lord, we do thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this comfort, Lord, in difficult times. Lord, it's such a treasure for us to know. Lord, all of us have struggled at times with the assurance of our salvation. I thank You, Lord, that You can come to a place where at least You rarely struggle, that You believe that You believe, that You know that You're saved, that You know that You're a child of God. I know sometimes the enemy tries to defeat Your children with so many thoughts, but I pray for Hannah, Lord, that You would encourage her. You would encourage her in You. Thank You, Lord, that You have done this work. Thank You that You opened her eyes and that she was convicted of sin. That maybe she was a little religious, but that she was religious and lost. We thank You for this word, Father. Thank You for making her Your own. I pray that You would assure her, that You would sanctify her. You would watch over her. Your hand would be upon life and all of Your children, Lord. Any that are struggling, I pray, Lord, that they would look to You. And I pray You would give us repentance. I pray that we would pursue You with all of our hearts. And we would take great delight in knowing that we've been born again, that we're on our way to heaven. That we're going to partake in glory for eternity. What a blessedness, what a hope, what a comfort. We ask that You would use Your word. You've given us Your word that we might know that we have eternal life. We praise You and thank You for all these things. Jesus.